Well, today is 1510. Last month was the fifth anniversary of 9/11. And there were acts of remembrance on both sides of the Atlantic and full coverage in the media. And we're reminded again, aren't we, of those now iconic images of the burning towers. And it still somehow seems unreal. Two hijacked airliners aimed like missiles, crashing into the twin towers of the World Trade Center with the loss of thousands of lives. And it's not some overhyped disaster movie on Channel 5. It is unthinkably true. Well, 5 years on, what are we to think? What are you to think? The death of so many in such violent circumstances, snatched into eternity. What do you really think? Well, please come with me to our reading, Luke chapter 13, and verses 1 to 9, and we have three things to say, three points. Point number one, the wrong answer. Now, Jesus is in discussion with the Jews. They're talking about the headlines, talking about a tragic an untimely loss of life. And we read, I'm just reading from the New King James Version, there were present at that time some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Details are scanty, there's no News 24, but it appears that some Galileans had come to the temple, come to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, and on the orders of Pilate, the Roman governor, they've been slaughtered by the Roman soldiers. And as their blood flowed, so it mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. Now, Galilee was a volatile area. It was a stronghold of a group called the Zealots, who were either first century terrorists or first century freedom fighters, however you view it. And they saw it that it was their responsibility through armed struggle to bring in the kingdom of God. A holy war. And maybe these men were involved in activities hostile to the state, and Pilate's actions were a preemptive strike. Or maybe it's a case of mistaken identity, that sort of first century Stockwell shooting. We don't know. But the sudden and violent deaths of these men was a big talking point. And as the Jews thought about it, they had the answer. What? Well, rooted deeply in the Jewish psyche was this equation. Personal disaster is a direct result of personal sin. Your suffering is a direct consequence of your wrongdoing. A plus B equals C. So great sinners endure great suffering. Great sinners die sudden, unexpected, violent deaths because of the sudden judgment of God. And so these slaughtered Galileans are therefore worse sinners than all other Galileans. But are they? Are they? Are they, says Jesus? Verse 2, and Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Well, they were terrorists, weren't they? Didn't they ask for it? But Jesus doesn't comment on the rights or wrongs of what happened. In fact, he goes on to mention another headline story, the collapse of a stone tower in Jerusalem, the Tower of Siloam, which killed 18 innocent bystanders. Sudden, violent, dramatic deaths. Verse 4, or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Jesus is pressing the point. He's asking, does your equation stand up? Does it? Verse 2, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you, no. It's the wrong answer. Well, those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. It's the wrong answer. Those slaughtered Galileans were no worse sinners than any other Galileans. Those who were crushed by the falling tower were no worse sinners, were no more guilty than anyone else in Jerusalem. It says Jesus, A plus B doesn't equal C. Personal disaster is not a direct like-for-like result of personal sin, is it? And Jesus now turns a spotlight on his self-righteous hearers. Verse 3, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And because some of them aren't listening, he says it again in verse 5, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Do you see? When you hear of the sudden and violent deaths of others, it's time for you, says Jesus, to think about your own mortality. Were they invincible? Are you invincible? Were they ready? Says Jesus, are you ready? Do they have time to prepare to meet with God? Are you prepared to meet with God? Did they die at a time of their choosing? And yet, says Jesus to his hearers, you're putting off to a more convenient time getting right with God. Did that convenient time come for them? Why then do you assume it will come for you? And if you take that to heart, says Jesus, whether it's the Tower of Siloam or the Twin Towers, the only wise response is to repent. To get right with God before my time comes. Yes? It's amazing, isn't it? You can be talking about the deaths of others without ever thinking about your own death. Sigmund Freud says, no one ever believes in his own death. Do you? You can be talking about the sins of others, but what happens when God summons me to the judgment? Unless you repent, says Jesus, you will all likewise perish. In other words, says Jesus, what if it had been me? One day it will be. After all, it was somebody's mother, father, husband, wife, son, daughter, brother, sister. And one day it will be me. What about when my time comes? Whatever the circumstances of my death. After all those who escaped the disaster at Siloam are now dead. No doubt people went home and said, oh, do you know, I was standing there, the tower came down, and this stone just missed me. And they were talking about it, a miraculous escape. I was delivered. But all those who miraculously escaped on that day are now dead. And one day all those who survived the Twin Towers will be dead. None of us escapes God's summons. So to the living, to those who have witnessed the deaths of others, Jesus says to them, repent. Only the living can prepare for their death. So prepare for it now, says Jesus. How? By getting right with your Maker. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, in one sense, Jesus is taking a cattle prod, isn't he, to these smug, self-righteous Jews. As they look at what's happened to others, they say, well, of course, that's the explanation. They were worse sinners than we are. And because they're worse sinners than we are, therefore we're okay. No, you're not, says Jesus. I doubt if any of us are thinking like that. When we hear of the sudden and violent deaths of others, we're just sad, aren't we? Drove down here on the M3. As we reconnected with the M3 and we looked back, what did we see? There'd been cars that's been smashed up. There were police cars, ambulances, they closed the motorway. Maybe somebody had been killed. Probably very likely. And when we hear those things, we're just sad, aren't we? And our hearts go out to the bereaved. Nevertheless, thinking about the Twin Towers, we can still come up with the wrong answer.
Because ultimately, the only right answer when we witness the deaths of others is to consider my own mortality and prepare for the day of my death. Why should I think I've got lots of time? Why should I behave as though I am in control? Why should I think that I will die a peaceful death at the time of my choosing? Because I don't have control over these things any more than they had control. But what I can do, what I have control over, what I can do today while I'm living, is prepare for the day of my death. That's Jesus' message. The language of the Bible, he says, repent. It means quit my sin. Get right with God. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But Jesus now presses the point further in verses 6 to 9. So point number 2. The falling man. Now Jesus speaks a parable that would have particular resonance with his Jewish hearers. But it's a parable that's addressed to all. It's a parable that presses upon us the urgency of turning from our sins and coming to God now. Time is not on your side, says Jesus. I haven't got all the time in the world. Verse 6, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit, and on it found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? It's a waste of space. 3 years of nothing. 3 strikes and you're out. Chop it down. My father always fancied having a Victoria plum tree. So he cleared the space by chopping down 2 rather kind and elderly apple trees I used to play on. And in their place he planted a Victoria plum sapling. He lavished on it time, attention, care, all the things that you do. And after the first year, well, of course, you don't expect plums after the first year. Next year, well, at least there was some blossom. 3rd year, nothing. Look here, nothing. He could have almost said, why waste the ground with it? So you can feel this man's frustration, can't you? 3rd year, nothing. Chop it down, get rid. But the keeper of the vineyard, and apparently it wasn't unusual to plant fig trees in vineyards, says, whoa, wait a minute, hold on. But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, fine. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. The man intercedes, doesn't he? He says, give it another year. If there's a change, if there's fruit, fine. If not, then you've given it every chance. The tree has no excuse. Chop it down. Now, who is the fig tree? It's a parable, isn't it? In a particular sense, the fig tree is the Jews. God has blessed this nation abundantly. They're the people of God. They're the nation of God. They're not a wild plant living in the jungle, fending for itself. It's a fig tree planted in a vineyard. For centuries now, they've enjoyed God's protection, God's blessings, God's presence, God's promises. They, of all the nations, of all the people on this earth, uniquely know the way to God. And God has wooed them. He said, love me, know me, enjoy me, serve me. If anyone in the world knew about repentance, it was these people. If anyone knew about living for God before it's too late, it was these people. It was the Jews. But what have they done with these extraordinary privileges which were theirs? With a few exceptions, they'd done precisely nothing. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. No fruit. To hear the word of God and to do nothing. No change, no fruit, no repentance. And here now is Jesus, the Son of God. And the judgment of God is at the door.
Verse 7, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But Jesus intercedes. He says to God's justice, stay your hand a little while longer. Let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, fine. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. And so this nation is given another generation. But most of them will harden their hearts against God's word. They will not repent. In fact, they'll put to death the Son of God. And that's why in AD 70, wrath came upon the nation to the uttermost. No fruit, no repentance. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Says Jesus, God's long suffering has an end. But ladies and gentlemen, young people, boys and girls, what of you? I know many of you here are believers, but I don't know all of you. Maybe there are a number here who don't know the Lord God at all. You're a stranger to him. But hasn't God cared for you? Hasn't God provided for you? Everything you have except your sin comes from God. And yet you're still living for yourself. Maybe he's brought you up in a Christian home. You've been planted, as it were, in a Christian family. Maybe he's brought Christians into your world. And you've had the word of God preached to you, explained to you, lived before you, fleshed out in front of you. You know the old story of Jesus and his love. And if anyone's had the opportunity to repent, to get right with God, it's you. But have you? Is there fruit? Have you quit your sin? Have you come to Jesus? Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone to get you right with God? Have you, as a sinner, fallen on his kind arms? Or has God come seeking fruit again and again, found nothing? You've heard the word of God many times and stayed exactly as you are. I wonder, has God's justice said, enough, time's up, cut it down, it's wasting the ground? And at that point, God's loving kindness has stepped in and said, sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, fine. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. And God, in his amazing love and kindness, has said, more time. More time. Because God is not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that you should perish. More time. But you see, you've been living on borrowed time. Because God won't hold his judgment back forever. One more year, says the keeper of the vineyard. There's a strict timetable. Do you see? You haven't got all the time in the world. Now, before the North Tower collapsed, people could be seen jumping from the upper floors. They were trapped. They couldn't go down because the fire was below them. They couldn't get up onto the roof because there was a locked door. They could only stay put and wait. They had no other choice. But of course, that tower acted like a chimney. And as the fire and smoke spread upwards through the building, the situation became more desperate. And some faced by death from asphyxiation or fire made perhaps one last choice, final choice, to jump. Some could be seen holding hands, jumping. And people in the streets below watched in horror as folk leapt to their death. From the top of those towers, it takes about 10 seconds to hit the ground, in the words of one witness, like a bag of cement. But those tragic scenes were caught by a photographer. And there was one image in particular which became known as the falling man.
a nameless man, white shirt, black trousers, plunging headfirst to his death. The falling man. And in a terrible way, it's a picture of us all. The moment is caught in that photograph, and we're horrified, because that man is powerless to save himself, powerless to change the outcome. His life is passing in seconds, and then it's gone forever. My friend, if you are without Christ, you are that falling man. From the moment of your birth, you are in free fall towards eternity. And yes, measured against eternity, your life is no more than 10 seconds. Death, when it comes, always comes too soon. And as you fall through a kaleidoscope of images and experiences. But you can't hold on to them. None of them can slow you down or break your fall. You're not in control. That man, was he rich, popular, loved, successful? Did he love, hate, laugh, cry, mourn, dance? But what did it matter now? And my friend, you're falling. You may have a wonderful journey, but that doesn't change the ending. Judgment and eternity are racing towards you. You'll soon be there. It'll come sooner than you think. You're living, says Jesus, on borrowed time. Your life will soon be over, and you're unrepentant. And, says Jesus, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Are you calculating on time you don't have? Are you calculating on opportunities yet to repent? You say, well, I've grown up in a Christian home, I'm only a teenager, I've got bags of time yet. And you're calculating on time you don't know that God has given you. You are that falling man. In Shakespeare's Hamlet, Hamlet is visited by the ghost of his murdered father, whose end when it came was sudden, violent, and unexpected. What does his father say? The ghost of his father say, he says, cut off, even in the blossom of my sin, no reckoning made, but sent to my account with all my imperfections on my head. My friend, will you enter eternity too soon, unprepared, with all your imperfections on your head? Your lies, your lusts, your jealousies, your hates, your indifference to God, the God who is actively good to you every day. Haven't you lived to please yourself? Haven't you played where God has forbidden? Will you tell me that you've loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength? Will you turn and look at the people around you and say, I have loved you with a perfect love. I have loved my neighbor as myself from my very earliest days. Cut off, even in the blossom of my sin, with all my imperfections on my head. Do you really think that you can prove your innocence in the judgment? Do you really think that you can escape hell? You are the falling man. Please, 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 don't promise yourself time that you do not know that you have. Don't promise yourself that you'll repent and come to God at some future time, the time of your choosing. Don't promise yourself time that God Himself hasn't promised. God won't hold His judgment back forever. If it's not come today, it's because today God is kind to you. And God in His wonderful, loving, gentle kindness says, not yet, not today, time to repent. Thus says Jesus, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So as we close, point number three, an invitation to live. Do you see? When Jesus calls us to repent, what is He doing? He's inviting a falling man to live. God doesn't spread a safety net under us all so that whenever I fall, I'll simply fall into it. But he has promised a safety net. He has promised a catch. All who call to him and to break their fall. So it's a safe fall, a gentle fall, to break their fall by the sacrifice of his own life. Isn't that why we see him on Calvary's cross? His body broken, his blood shed, saving sinners from the consequences of their sin, of their fall, by bearing their sin in their place. Bearing it in himself. Say, Lord, why do it? We're not worth it. We're sinners. Throw us away. He says, I won't. I give myself that I might save sinners. You're falling. Will you come to him? Let's change the picture. God's judgment returns, as it does in this parable. Cut it down. Only Jesus stands in the way. He says, take me instead. When God's justice comes to meet the guilty, he says, take me instead. The guilty sinners may live. My friend, you're ready to be cut down, aren't you? You're not right with God. But you may call to him, the Savior of sinners. Let's change the picture again, the Twin Towers. As people were fleeing the fire, there were people running towards the fire, weren't there? There were the firemen. People were running down the fire escapes, there were firemen running up the fire escapes. As the people were rushing away from the fire, there were these heroic men drawn towards the fire to extinguish it. But it was to no avail. They and those that were trying to save perished. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's not a throwaway remark by Christ. When he speaks those words, he speaks them to his own cost. Because at Calvary, he rushes forward to extinguish the fire of God's anger towards a wicked world. So that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see, at Calvary, he becomes the meeting place of my sin and God's burning anger. And in his body and in his soul, he contains and he extinguishes the flames of God's wrath. So that all who quit their sin, all who repent, all who turn to him, don't perish, but have everlasting life. We look at those firemen, don't we? We say, what heroes? The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate hero. He lays down his life for the lives of the many. And that's why all who come to him, they discover of so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. So will you come? It's very simple this morning, isn't it? If you don't come, you perish. Judgment and eternity are racing towards you. You are that falling man. The fire of God's anger will soon consume you. So says Jesus, why will you die? I stretch out my arms to you. It's an invitation to live. I stand, he says, with open arms, ready, willing, longing to save you. And he invites you this morning to live. To take him at his word, to take him at his invitation, and to come. To quit your sin, that's what repentance means. And to come to him. But remember, you're already living on borrowed time. Bear fruit, says Jesus. Repent. Come to me now. Come to me today. Choose life. Because unless you repent, you will likewise perish.